again to the last part of Genesis as we come to the conclusion of this series. Genesis chapter 50. The last part of Genesis deals with Jacob in particular, and Joseph also is involved extensively, but yet technically this is the generation of Jacob. But we have the end of the lives of Jacob and Joseph as we conclude the book of Genesis, so I'm going to focus particularly on Jacob's homegoing or preparation for his homegoing, but we'll include some thoughts regarding Joseph as well. Genesis chapter 50, read in our hearing, were the final verses of chapter 49 and the first 14 verses of chapter 50. Beginning with verse 15. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him." And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. If I forget, please let's not jump to conclusions and think that the brethren were lying and fabricated this story about Jacob, including this message to Joseph after he dies. It's very possible that the brothers had encouraged him to say some things. "Dad, do you have anything to help us, just in case?" And so I would not jump to the conclusion that his brothers, although I often, when I read this, jump to the conclusion that the brothers fabricated the story, that Jacob never really said this, but certainly would have if he could have. So we're left in silence here, but I would not want to impugn the brothers unnecessarily. But you see, Joseph's spirit of forgiveness continues, doesn't it? It says he wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18, "And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Romans 8:28, right? "To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir the son of Manasseh were brought up upon his knees. So he saw his grandchildren of Manasseh. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So we understand that Joseph was outlived by most of his brothers, though he was the second youngest of the 12. He had a very stressing job, didn't he? But in God's will, he died before most of his brothers. Well, my text in particular is verse 33 of chapter 49. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And my subject is dealing with the preparation for death, and in particular, things that we should leave behind before we die. Now, we understand, as we have considered this series, how often death has been recurring over and over and over again. Isn't it kind of odd, perhaps, at the outset, isn't it kind of contrary to thought that the book of beginnings includes a lot of endings? And that's because of the fall of man. It begins with creation and life and vitality, and because of sin, death invaded the world. And so we can understand that there are a lot of endings that are mentioned. The Lord told Adam, dying you shall die if you sin, but obviously the counter was there as well. If you continue to obey, living you shall live. That is, at some point that he would have earned eternal life. What a great fall that occurred. And it is an appropriate description. How else would you describe Genesis 3 but the fall of man? It sounds so final, doesn't it? And it is. And only the salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ can lift man from his fallen condition. I don't know if Humpty Dumpty, there's conflicting reports whether that's a story about Adam or about some king in the past, but it certainly fits if it's referring to man. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Our works can't put us together again, can they? We needed a divine work of God to put us back together. And so as we have considered Genesis, there's been the murder of Abel, very first brothers that were brought into the world. We found a murderer among them. The obituary of the patriarchs, chapter 5, the death of the world, the universal flood, the deaths of the ongoing patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here we have Joseph dying as well. As far as I know, there's only one woman whose age is reported when she died, and we have Sarah, who died at 127. But now we have Jacob and Joseph, and in particular we have their deathbed experiences. That's something that's not so prevalent. That is earlier in the book of Genesis. We're told that they were ready to die. Unlike last Sabbath afternoon's thoughts, the parable of the man that was not ready to die, we have here the account of the men who were ready to die. Yes, it's true. You're either ready or you're not ready. And death is that final event that determines your destiny. Your destiny is decided once you die. There's no second chance. Very sober, serious reminder to us that we better prepare, because death is sooner than we think. We've been facing young deaths recently, much younger than we expected. 24 and 14 months. 61. Last summer, a man sat right where Betsy sits. And last summer, on a Sunday morning, Craig Felt sat in that pew. And by Friday, he was in eternity at 66 years of age. Not just the old that pass, the younger pass as well. So I want us to consider the importance of the consideration that we leave certain things behind before we die, and that we should live for eternity, an appropriate ending to the book of beginnings. What do we see that Jacob left behind at the outset? The most important thing, that which Justin indicated, didn't he, earlier, that we're saved, that we know Jesus, that you leave a blessed hope behind, that you leave the legacy of godliness behind. I don't believe this is just a euphemism. You know what a euphemism is? Is a pleasant way of saying something unpleasant, if you will. When we say, when someone dies, that's the unpleasant way of saying it. We often hear he passed away, or he slipped into eternity. And we use euphemisms to kind of soften hard things and just difficult matters. Well, he says, I am to be gathered unto my people. Yes, that is a euphemism. He could have just said, I'm going to die. But I don't believe it's just a euphemism. There's more to that statement than, I'm going to die. I believe he's saying, I'm going to go be with my father and my grandfather. Not just that his body is going to lay next to them in the cave of Machpelah, but that he's going to go into eternity with them. He's going to be living. He's going to live on. Now, I wish I could say, but I can't, that every time this statement is given, gathered unto his fathers, it was always given of a saved person. As I looked through the concordance, there was at least once that one of the wicked kings had this said of him. So we can't say that every time that it's made that it's referring only to a believer. But the predominant amount of times where we read this, it is referring to a believer. And of course we know from the Lord's statement at the burning bush that Jacob was not dead. That Jacob was gathered with his fathers. As far as his soul is concerned, God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And so, a few hundred years from now, God would tell Moses that he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so God was saying there that these men are living. We know their bodies were dead. And by the time that God spoke to Moses, their bodies were dust in the cave of Machpelah. But their souls lived on. Remind yourself, your soul will live on when you die. Our soul is going to live somewhere forever. If you and I died today, our body would be buried or burned or whatever happens to us at the end. But our soul will live in either God's heaven or God's hell. Yes, it's God's hell as well as it's God's heaven. He's the one that created it. He's the one that watches over it. And he's the one that's going to call the occupants from hell one day. Hades and death will give up the dead which were in them. And all will stand before God when their souls are brought back to the bodies of the unjust that are raised up at the end day. But this man left a legacy of hope. He said, he was saying to his sons, I'm going on to be with the Lord. And we read between the lines, and certainly the challenge is, are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to die? Of course, as we look in the previous passages, we understand that Jacob had to be saved. He was not born a Christian. He was not made of believing matter. He was a lost soul. From the very get-go, he grabbed his brother's foot, didn't he? And he was a rascal for what? As we look back, Jacob was 71 years old when he was saved. If we certainly don't believe Jacob was a saved man before the dream of the ladder. And he was about 71 years old when he had that dream of Christ, the mediator between God and man. Surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. So whether he was saved at Bethel, or whether he was saved up north when he was being tried before his uncle, or whether he was saved at Peniel, he was saved. He talked about God's mercies, chapter 32 and verse 10, that were done unto him that he was unworthy of. And he cried out for God's blessing. And I don't believe he was looking for a physical blessing when he said, I will not let thee go until you bless me. I need a divine blessing upon my soul. I need a change. We cry that every day, don't we? And the Lord told him, as recorded in chapter 46, that I am your God as well as the God of your fathers. And in chapter 46, earlier, he had sacrificed to the God of his fathers. In other words, he was saying, I approach you through Christ alone in worship. He was truly a believer. And of course, the Hebrews chapter 11 says he was a man of faith, faith in Christ. For chapter 10 tells us we are not of those that go backwards and turn away from the truth. And chapter 12 says they were the hall of witnesses for all of us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So it's saying these men and women of faith had their faith in Christ. That's why they're in that book. They're not in that chapter to be lifted up and deified, but to just give us a sampling of people, some less faith than others. It's hard for us to see. We can understand Abraham and Isaac perhaps in that chapter, but Samson and what happened and how he tempted God and flirted with sin and how it cost him. And even Jephthah, it seems that with his rash vow, why would he be there? It just shows you that Christ saves, and not everyone gets to glory with as many rewards as another, as it were. But yet, salvation is found in Christ. But here was a man that had fearless poise in the face of death. Not reckless presumption, not wishful assertion, but here was a man who had fearless poise and gospel confidence when it came time to die. You see, friend, brother and sister, you may not have time for God, you think, but you and I are going to have time to die. You can't postpone your time to die. If you go to Roswell today, it's not just the old that are in Roswell dying. A man told me the other day, two children's floors. I think it was Will's father. Will Duff's father works at Roswell. And he told me that, he said, you know, my little problems about not being able to reconcile my checkbook or getting a breakdown on the highway just pale into insignificance. And it helps me to come down to reality just to walk through those floors and to see parents hovered around their children's beds, seeing little children just deteriorate and die. And it humbles us to realize that we are not in paradise and that we need forgiveness of our sins at the very outset of our lives and not wait until it's too late or when salvation passes us by. But what a legacy he left. What a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to be around a believer's bed? And where they're comforting us, it's okay. I remember Fred Cerniak saying that his children were all upset, and we were upset. And we wanted him to, we had not had a wedding yet in our building. And I remember saying to Fred, it was as selfish as me, Fred, you got to last until at least June. I can't remember who it was now. It was Matthew Lombard back in June of, or back in 2007. Whew, it's been so long, hasn't it? But I remember he was saying, you know, will the Lord keep me here? I said, well, Fred, you have to be here for a while. We need this. And yet, he was gone within a couple weeks. But I remember him saying, it's okay. It's okay. The Lord's given me a long life. He was 77. He said, I've been blessed. You saved me, and it's okay. It's okay. What a legacy he left. No doubt his children have to remember that from time to time, that Dad was ready to die. He wasn't afraid to die. But it wasn't this wishful assertion, not a whistle in the dark. You know, so I've heard many lost people say, oh, I'm not afraid to die. There's a presumption there that God's going to have clemency. There's going to be a second chance, that their works will outweigh their bad works, and God doesn't send anyone to hell. That's what they're basing their wishful thinking on. We're talking about a man dying knowing that God would send his son, and that God provided a sacrifice, and that his sacrifices that he'd offered for all those years were representing the once-for-all sacrifice would come, and that his sins were paid for, or going to be paid for. And God was so confident in Christ over 1,000 years to come that he would save Jacob's soul before Jesus came. Truly, that was his confidence. A blessed hope. You're going to leave a blessed hope behind? I trust that you're saved today, but if you're not, today's the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord. Be able to say, I'm going to be gathered to my people. How many have to say today, yeah, I'm going to be gathered, but I'm going to be gathered into the throng of the damned. Oh, that you can and I can say this morning, I'm going to be gathered unto the people of the Lord. I'm going to lean on Abraham's bosom and not suffer in isolation forever and ever. So he left godliness behind. May I say that he left good works behind? Matter of fact, he left ongoing works behind. It's not easy to see this, but I believe you can see it, for instance, in chapter 48 and verse 22. Moreover, I have given to thee, he's speaking to Joseph, one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. And if you compare this with Joshua chapter 24, Joseph was buried in Shechem. He wasn't buried in the cave of Machpelah. But it wasn't until the time of Joshua. Now, they brought Joseph's bones out of Egypt, we're told in the book of Exodus, when the Exodus took place. But he wasn't buried until later, in the days of Joshua. But where we see here that Jacob left an inheritance. And we know he left an inheritance to all his sons, because it says he left this to Joseph above his other sons, well, his Joseph's brethren. So that means he left an inheritance. You know, it's easy to pass this by. Are we going to leave good works behind? Remember it says, for instance, of even a testimony is a good thing to leave behind, that Abel, though he's dead, yet he speaks. And you know, we can leave a legacy behind of good works by the distribution of our inheritance to our children and to the kingdom of God. I think it's a wise thing for a parent to not leave his children with, for instance, with all kinds of disorganization. Leave your children a legacy file so they can go right to the file. Here's where the insurances are. Here's where the accounts are. Here's where my wishes are. Here's what the kind of funeral that I want. I mean, basically, he was saying, bury me in the cave. I want my funeral in Canaan. I want you to, my burial plot is there, to prepare your burial plot, to tell your children where you want to be buried, and if possible, to purchase your grave site. But it's easy to pass this by. You know, we assume that people have prepared, have a will and testament, but I don't raise your hands. How many of you have a will and testament? Even a written one, you don't have to raise your hand, but thank you for raising your hand, but even one that's written out, not necessarily, it should be taken to a notary public, or there should be some legality to it, because we know we're living in a wicked world. But our children are sorrowing and suffering enough when their parents leave, and then they have to suffer more. Where is everything? And they can't find any rhyme or reason to you know, how much their parents had and what their wishes were. It's leaving good behind. But as we think about inheritance, you see, Jacob gave Joseph more than he gave his other brothers. And how often do I hear in these talk show places, is it wrong for me to leave more to one and less to the other? You're in control of your inheritance. And children who are ungodly, children who refuse the gospel and refuse your instruction, you have a right as a parent to leave your inheritance the way you desire it. And we certainly want to make sure that the gospel is furthered, the kingdom of God. Fred left a testimony good behind. He left the gospel behind. Every time you go to his grave, the stone, what's it say on there? Everybody knows it who knew Fred. You must be born again. What a testimony to leave behind for anybody that goes up there and passes through. This man he felt it important to leave behind the message of Christ and the message of salvation. We should leave gospel advancement behind. Some people give a tenth to make sure that the gospel is furthered. I want tracts to be purchased. I want, you know, Bibles to be bought or what have you. But it's very important that we prepare a will and a testament to leave behind. When you think about Jacob again, he talked about his burial place. He talked obviously about the fact that Egypt is not my home. He was giving a message there, wasn't he? Joseph even gave the message, God will visit you soon and bring you out of this land. But we need to think about the gospel as preparation for our dying. A will and testament, the legacy of good works, incorporating the promises of God and the legacy of godly ancestors. As we think about eternity, I told you the other day, I think, how wrong people have been, for instance, in their inheritances, in their wills. This one lady willed most of her fortune to her dog. Foolishness. And in Europe, I heard recently of a family whose inheritance was given to a cat house to take care of cats. Now, I don't know the reason behind a lot of these things, and some children may forfeit theirs. But at the same time, we see of overkill and unrighteousness in people preparing for their death and leaving behind not a legacy, but leaving behind sadness and bewilderment and a lack of concern for their descendants. We need to have a concern for our descendants and a concern that the gospel is furthered after we go. And if we may not have much to give, but what we do should further the gospel and encourage our children in the path of Christ that we have trod. And may I say lastly that Jacob left the gospel behind, in particular, lasting words. Lasting and last words that leave a gospel impression on descendants and survivors. I think he had a diary, as it were, a journal that's intimated in chapter 49, verses 30 to 32. He talked about, again, the fact that a cave was purchased and his grandfather and his father and his grandmother and his mother were buried there. And that he buried Leah there. And he talked about in chapter 48 that he had gotten land taken with his sword and his bow from the Amorites. May I encourage you, if possible, even to write a diary and to leave it behind. Things that you've learned in life, things that you've learned from the Bible, that'll be a treasure for your children. What you learn from the Bible from day to day or month to month, or year to year, special impressions that were made upon you, people that you met, people that influenced you for good, things that you might want to leave behind for your children to read. Certainly, we see in chapters 48 and 49, he has a sermon, he has prophecies, and he has blessings upon his children. Not all of us will have the opportunity right before the end to say something. We can't be guaranteed that. But we can say things now. And if you do have time to die and time to think and your mind is still there, it certainly is an opportunity for us to gather. He gathered his sons around him. And I think if you could summarize his words to his sons before he died, I put them in four F's. I don't know if it encompasses everything there, but there was fear. Remember, with Reuben and Simeon and Levi, there are consequences to your sin. That's something important to leave with our children. Don't sin against God. Fear God. Fear to sin, because there are going to be consequences in your life and the lives of your family members. So there was fear that he put in his children. There was faith that he put in his children. Faith in God's provision for your life and faith in God's guidance as he told them of what they'd own and where they would own property and that they would be taken care of by the Lord. Fight was another message he gave. You're going to have to fight your enemies, like it says of Benjamin and Joseph and others. And we can apply that today. That's a message to leave with our children. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Do battle against wickedness, against Satan and his demons. Because he's certainly fighting against Christ and fighting against the Christian church. Let's not lay down our arms and take up amusement and take up all those things that waste our time. And then certainly that message of forgiveness to those who have repented of the trespasses against you. And we go right back to those words that the brothers said to Joseph. Dad said to remember to forgive us. Please don't take it against us what we've done. Think about that. He lived 17 years in Egypt. And that, what were they? It was 22 years since they saw him. So 39 years later, they still have a pang of conscience. Certain sins we're going to bring with us to the day we die. Thank God that he forgives us. And thank God that our brothers forgive us. But that's a good message to leave before you die. Forgive one another. Don't harbor sin. It's just going to kill your heart. It's just going to kill your relationships. Fear to sin. Have faith in God. Fight against the enemies of God. And forgive one another. And love one another. And you know, so serious were certain things to Jacob and Joseph that they made their brothers or their sons, Jacob's case, swear. Put him under oath. He made Joseph swear that he would bury him in Canaan. That's how important it was to him, as a testimony. Now you say, what's the difference, Jacob? It's dust in Egypt, and it's dust in Canaan. It's God's earth. There was a testimony. He wanted them to think, look, I want you to think about God's promises. It's not just about dust and a few miles away, as it were. It's about, I want you to know God has promised an exodus. God has promised us this land. And that the land of Canaan is a picture of eternity. That I believe in God's promises and I believe in God's ultimate promises. And I make you swear to me, Joseph, that you'll do this. It's critical that our descendants realize that we believe in God's promises. And Joseph made his brothers swear that they would carry his remains out of Egypt. He made him swear. You say, how does this apply to us? Do I put my children under oath? Ask them to be put under oath at my last day? But that we, what can we say at the end? That we challenge them to believe in God's promises. Make sure my funeral is a Christian funeral. Make sure that you preach Christ at my funeral. Make sure that the Savior is exalted. So the end of the book of Beginnings is about death. The word coffin began in a Garden of Eden and ends with a coffin in Egypt. The embalming of a patriarch, a funeral in a cemetery, from the cosmos to the coffin. How do we apply it as we close this morning? Just like so many saints have said before, we need to think much on death. Sounds morbid to us, but if you think much about death, you'll prepare for it. You'll think twice about how we spend our time. To die, we must. To prepare, we should. Realize that you can do good in your death as well as you can do good in your living. Think about what you can bequeath and how you can be a benefactor and a promoter of good in your dying and how you leave your inheritance. You and I can leave a taste of heaven when we die. Jesus left a taste of heaven when he died. You see what was on his heart, his final words before he died. Oh, may the Lord help us to live for him. And when the time comes, he'll give us grace to die for him. And that we can leave a legacy. We all have to admit, we're going to be forgotten. Ecclesiastes tells us that. We're going to be forgotten. So what? But we can leave the gospel advancement behind. We can do a little bit to help the gospel of the Christ that will never be forgotten to be promoted in a small way or maybe a large way, depending on what the Lord entrusts to us. But may we prepare to die as well as to prepare to live.